Hey, good morning, Encounter. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. That was kind of a soft start. We got to do that again. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Well, I sure hope that some of you have gotten to experience some of the sunshine that has been out here this last week. I know it's a little gray out there this morning, but hopefully you're enjoying some of these sunshine days of summer and also looking forward to some fun on the 4th of July. I know that I am personally looking forward to celebrating the 4th. I am so thankful for the freedom that we have to worship Jesus Christ right here, right now. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I want you to know that I'm a better person for the chance of getting to worship with all of you as followers of Jesus Christ today. And we are in this incredible book of the Bible this morning called the Book of Acts, and we're in this unshakable series that we're calling it. And this morning, we get to get a glimpse into this inside moment of this church in Ephesus with the Apostle Paul. And he's actually saying goodbye to this group of friends that he has been living and breathing, just following Jesus with in life. For about 3 years. He's been on a 10-year missionary journey. Paul has about 10 years left in his life, and he's just finished his 3-year run with this church family in Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, life is going to be tough. And he describes it for us in Acts chapter 20. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read part of our passage this morning. We always put the notes on the screen. We also have digital notes available if you want to look at them later on in the week. We also provide discussion questions that you can talk about as family or friends or as part of a small group Bible study later on in the week if you decide to do so. But you'll see the scriptures on the screen. We also have Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. We're in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And if I haven't met you before, my name's John, so it's just great to be with you this morning. We're in chapter 20, verse 22. Here we go. And now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus as he's getting ready to leave them after 3 years of life together. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That sounds really ominous, and he's very sober-minded as he's saying all of this. And then when he gets done with everything he says, he ends with this in verse 36. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your church family at Encounter this morning, Lord. We thank you for our nation and the freedom to get to worship you openly and freely today as your people. Lord, in that freedom, God, we just claim our freedom through Jesus Christ, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us today. We claim that we are your holy temples, and we are asking you to do a movement within your churches today, Lord, our lives. And we invite that by your name and in your power, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we begin here, Paul lets us know that as he's leaving Ephesus and going to Jerusalem, he is leaving and he's going to face some hardship and trials. Now, I want you to know, in my life with my wife, Amy, we have had some really tough leavings and some great goings. Here's what I mean by that. We've had these moments in our life where we were leaving somewhere, where we were saying goodbye to people we love, people that we have just served our hearts out with, reaching people for Christ and making disciples, and yet we were going somewhere that we were excited about, that God was clearly leading us to. So one of those times was when we were in seminary. I was in seminary for 4 years and up in Oregon, and we had to say goodbye to these friends that we had built over 4 years and done life with in Jesus Christ and reaching out to our community. And in order for us to go to a church where they were calling me to be their lead pastor, this young guy, never done it before, And we were there for 16 years. In both leaving Oregon and leaving the city of Tracy after 16 years, it was really hard to say goodbye to these people we love. And at the same time, we were so excited about where God was taking us. Very excited, by the way, in that case. And this passage that we're reading this morning is actually a passage that many times in churches across America, pastors have spoken from when they're giving their last final message to a church and they're going to announce that they've been called somewhere to suffer and just endure for the Lord and go somewhere like Hawaii or something like that, you know. But I just want you to know, you don't have to worry about that because I've already been a pastor in Hawaii, okay? I was a youth pastor there. I always say God had to call someone, but he called me. So I've got Hawaii out of my system. And besides that, we're still just getting started. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And not only that, we love you. Amen. And we feel at home. And not only that, we feel called. And not only that, you're a good-looking church. Amen. Which is actually a bonus when you're a pastor like me and you're funny-looking and you got to look at people for 35, 40, 55 minutes on a Sunday morning. It's just a good thing. And so I just want to make sure you know, as we speak on this passage, I want to put all of your fears to rest. This is Paul's goodbye to his church, not mine, all right? Just letting you know that right now. And yet it is God's living word for all of us this morning. And this passage, it's wonderful. It's this snapshot into what making friends in Christ really looks like as we look at Paul's life with all these people in Ephesus. And it really is a good time for us as a church family to talk about what does it really mean to be friends with one another as the body of Christ, as a church family together. Now, we just a few weeks ago, we launched our Dinner for Eight groups. And we have a few hundred people this summer that are in Dinner for Eight groups. And there are these groups that get together for a meal a couple times during the summer and just build some friendships. And they're launching pads for that. My wife Amy and I are co-leading with Viv and Earn Moore, who I see sitting over here, and John and Natalie Fishburne, and we had our first meeting last Sunday night. It was great. We got to know some people, some for the first time with one another, and just get to know each other a little better, and everybody brought all this kind of amazing food. In fact, John and Natalie, they had all these leftovers that were left over at the end of the night, and they're youth leaders, and we're at Camp Pondo this last week with our student ministries, and so they didn't want to take any of the food home with them, and we right now have a house full of young adults, and I got to tell you, I thought teenagers ate a lot. Young adults, I mean, prepared meals is like gold for a young adult who's rushing off to work somewhere, and leftovers aren't left over very long in our house right now. Not only that, at our D4-8, somebody had this charcuterie board, and it was literally the largest wooden charcuterie board I've ever seen in my life. And it was wonderful, but things like that in a church family are launching pads. They're not the answer. They're not the end goal. They're launching pads for making friends as part of a church family in the Lord. And the roadmap we're going to use today as we walk through this part of Acts chapter 20 is this: building friendships in Christ through truth, transparency, and time. Truth, transparency, and time. And the best friendships in the Lord have all three of those components. And the first thing that Paul begins to paint for us is making friends in Christ by building friendships through truth. And in verse 20, this opening verse of this passage, literally I could do a whole message on this verse alone. There is so much good truth in this one little verse. I mean, this is one of those verses that just keeps on giving. It is like my golden doodle's hair. It just grows. No matter how much you cut off and use or get rid of, there's just more hair that's going to come behind it. And that's what this verse is like. Verse 20, and you know that I have not hesitated to preach, Paul says, to the Ephesian church, anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And there are some incredible pairs of ideas that God begins us with this morning. Here's what they are. Follow them with me. Preaching and teaching the truth without hesitation and in a helpful way, publicly and from house to house. Let me say that again. Preaching and teaching without hesitation in a helpful way, publicly and from house to house. Now, first let's look at preaching and teaching, because he says turning to God in repentance and having faith in the Lord Jesus. And I want you to know that is what we are all about as a church family, and it is what being friends in the Lord is all about as well. And in fact, a little bit later on, Paul is going to talk about why it's so important to preach and teach the truth of who God is. He says this in verse 30, a little bit later on, "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." There are all these places in the Bible where God talks to us about how sometimes someone can come into a church family and in reality they're a spiritual wolf, whether they realize it or not. And they can actually pull people away from the truth of Scripture or the truth of God. And he says, so he warns us about that. And it's really a way of saying, hey, this is why our relationships with each other matter so much. And it's extremely important, because if you really want to know someone, you have to know the truth about them, or you don't really know them. Do you agree with me? All right? I mean, we want people to know who Jesus Christ really is. Not the made-up Jesus and culture around us, but the real Jesus of the Bible, who displays himself for us through his living word. Now, if someone were to come to me and say, John, aren't you the guy who, like, a long time ago, you were like this major weightlifter, like an amazing weightlifter, and then you got into wrestling, and you became the world wrestling champion of the world. And then you got a little bored with that, so you decided to get into acting and movies. And wasn't one of your first movies just a short 10-minute role in The Mummy Returns? And then a few years ago, wasn't one of your major roles in The Jungle Cruise? And then this November, don't you have a movie coming out called Red One? And if one of you said that to me, I'd say, oh, I'm so sorry. You have me confused with Dwayne The Rock Johnson, all right? You know, I get it. It happens all the time, you know. Weightlifter, world wrestling champion, movie star, I understand. But inside, I would really be thinking, are you kidding me, Dwayne The Rock Johnson? I mean, weightlifter, maybe the bar, all right? I could do that. World wrestling champion, maybe my children when they were half my size. I don't mess with all of them at least all at once anymore. And when it comes to acting, not a chance. About the only thing I have in common with Dwayne The Rock Johnson is we're both bald, all right? And he does have a good bead going on, so I'll give him credit for that. But I'd say you really don't know me. And to really know someone, you need to know the truth about them. Otherwise, we really don't know them. And we can't just believe whatever we want to believe about Jesus. Otherwise, we really don't know him. And so a huge part of making disciples and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in a church family is so that we know the real Jesus. And Paul is saying a central piece of friendship as part of a church family is having that at the center of who we are with one another as we're living life together. And he goes so far, and I love this, he actually defines for us the manner of this preaching and teaching that happens in the life of a church family. He says it's without hesitation and it's helpful. And I personally really love the guardrails that gives us as disciple makers, that we're going to be bold in how we proclaim the truth of who God is and what he says in Scripture, but we're also going to do it in a helpful way and publicly, the Bible says, and from house to house. And when it comes to helpful, he even describes what that looks like down in verse 32. Paul says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So get this. The truth of the Bible is what? It is the word of his grace. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And the word of his grace builds us up in the Lord. It connects us to our inheritance as God's children, and it's all by grace, and it is all by gift as we're teaching the word of God, no matter where we're starting from in our walk with the Lord. And we all need friends who are speaking the word to us with grace, without hesitation, in ways that are helpful. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We all need it. We all need it. And God, as making us disciple makers, wants us all to be a part of that in a reciprocal way, in a way that blesses us up and builds us up without hesitation. Look at verse 20 again. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house. So Paul, he's not only speaking biblical truth in public like we're doing right now, but in homes, in groups, in personal conversations with the Ephesians. And here's what this means. That if we want the spiritual health that God has intended for us in this life, then what we are doing right now, as essential as it is, as important as public worship is, as the body of Christ together, it is only a part of what God wants us to have in our life. He wants it to be public, like we are right now, and from house to house, where we're having conversations. And so this is what that means. Even if the message on Sunday morning, it is like a home run. I mean, you go home from here, and you've cried, and you have laughed with joy. And you come out of here, and you know that your pastor is this wise, bald pastor, and you have this new bearded wonder executive pastor as well, and you have these teachings, and if you go out of here and you have the spiritual epiphany of the week, it's still not enough. You have to have some people in your lives where you're having conversations about God's word, where you're in groups talking about God's word, where you have friends around God's word, and where you're living God's word out, where you're doing like vacation Bible school. And you have a group of friends that you're doing ministry with that week. And you happen to have that one child who's really difficult and pushing all of your buttons. And so you're asking for prayer support and strength support as the week goes on. Or you're that team of people who's doing hot dogs on Thursday night for the program for Vacation Bible School. And you have 600 people leave this room all at once. And 300 children who just danced and sang their hearts out. And all 900 of them want a hot dog at the same time. All right, you're on that team. Or you're on the team that's roasting marshmallows and you're trying to get the kids not to light their marshmallow on fire, but they just came from the cotton candy station, and so they're hyped up, and you're sitting there thinking, who comes up with all these activities for our children? And all we can say is this amazing Encounter Kids team that we absolutely love. And so what we're doing right now, it is vital. It is essential to being a church family in relationship to one another, but it's only the beginning. It's only a part. We need to be building friendships with truth and grace, or with grace, without hesitation, in helpful ways, publicly, right now, and from house to house as we're doing life together. And Paul, he's also painting a picture for making friends in Christ by building friendships through transparency. And Paul is going to display for us the vital importance of keeping it real when it comes to building friendships as a church family together. And what we see in this passage is example after example of tears being shed because of the authenticity, and the masks are coming off. No one's spinning who they are. This is what Paul says in verse 18. And you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. I'm going down to verse 31. And so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul goes, hey, Remember, I came to you with all of who I am. And to be with someone means to be exposed. It means that you can see everything about them. And what God is reminding us today is that we need friends in our life that know our challenges, meaning our failures and our faults, and our wins and our successes in the Lord, and they still love us like Jesus does. And they don't stop there. They also have a view of where God is taking us because of his grace and truth, and we're living that out for one another together. And he says, I came to live with you and eat with you and work with you. And in reality, he's saying, I came to stink with you, you know, to live in the reality of life. I was a youth pastor for 10 years of my life, loved my youth pastoring years. We had Camp Pondo this last week for our student ministries. Can we just give a hand for all the youth leaders in the room? I see some of you out there. There's this phenomenon at youth summer camps, and it holds true to any summer camp that has middle school students in it. Because any summer camp that has middle school students, if you end up being the cabin leader for middle school students, here's the principle. At least two middle school students will decide not to take a shower for the entire week, all right? Happens at every camp, and you're there having fun and sweating together. But by the time you get into your cabin near the end of the week, your olfactory smelling ability are seriously threatened by the end of camp. Plus, the sounds that come out of a middle school cabin at night, it is like the Wild West in there. And so Paul basically, though, he's saying to us, just like being a middle school camp counselor, I came to you with all of who I am, just exposed. With my faults and my failures and my successes in the Lord, I came out of control to be real. And part of what he's displaying for us is that tears of grief that we share with one another and tears of joy that we share with one another both build really strong friendships in the Lord together, where we're celebrating life by sharing our successes and our failures in Christ. And when you have a friend in this world that you have walked through the loss of a job with, or you've walked through the loss of a child with, or a marriage, or good health, and you've shed those tears together in Christ, you know exactly what Paul is talking about. Just like when someone loses their job, and then they get a new job, and you shed tears of joy together. It's part of the reason for us as a church family, one of our communities that we have is our Grief Share community led by Debbie Dixon. There's such incredible community and healing that happens in our Grief Share ministry because so many people come with just this visibility of their grief that comes out in tears. It's also why, as a church family, when a student decides to share their faith publicly and get baptized on Easter Sunday or at an all-together service in the fall or maybe even in a couple weeks at our beach baptism, there's tears of joy in the room as people are getting baptized and expressing their faith together as a church family. I have a friend, and he's not a part of our church family, just for anonymity's sake, and I've known him a long time, but at a certain point in his life, he made some really bad and hurtful decisions in his marriage. He was unfaithful. And before it all came out, he just decided that he had to come to his wife and share what had happened. He also began at that same time to open up his life to me and to a group of men in his life. And I will never forget the hurt that everyone was walking through in that situation, the tears of grief from his family, from his spouse, for him and realizing the damage that he had done. I will also never forget seeing how a man who for a short season of his life had some secrets that were really damaging to him and to everyone around him, started living a life of visibility and accountability with a group of people in his life, and like there was nothing secret anymore. And his genuine tears of repentance over time led to all kinds of healing in many different avenues of his life because he had a sustained season of open repentance. And the beautiful thing about God in our life is that God always draws the starting line of our fresh start right where we are. Always. He always draws the starting line of our fresh start right where we are. And Paul's reminding us that friends live that out together. And he says he came with great humility. And I love that. Because it doesn't say he came with great competence or even great expertise. It says he came with great humility. Humility that's birthed out of genuine transparency. And my friends, the gospel that we follow, the good news of Jesus that we follow, doesn't say that we come to him with everything put together and pulled together. We actually come to Jesus, our Savior, with all of our brokenness and ugliness and sinfulness exposed, and bring it to the face of his loving truth that is full of grace, and he comes into our life. And in that moment, we are humbled by his love and his acceptance and his embracing of us, and that he enters our life and then begins to transform us. And when we have friends in our life that are experiencing that, man, they are so much more transformative, us for them and them for us, when we understand that aspect of the good news of how Jesus transforms us. The next piece of making friends in Christ is building friendships through time. And I can't understate this piece, because Paul spent 3 years with these people, making friends with them, doing life together. Look at verse 36. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And the very next verse says this in chapter 21, verse 1, if we just go to the next chapter. And after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea. Now, I want you to know that's friendship. They have to tear themselves away. They're saying goodbye, and this is an amputation. They are not merely associates. This is not just ritual that they are doing. They kneel down and they pray together, and they hang on to each other, and they kiss one another, and they embrace one another through friendship and through time spent. And it says they kissed each other, which I know for us is a little uncomfortable. This is a little bit more of a Middle Eastern cultural thing. I always share about my Greek relatives. I have this really strong Greek side of my family. It's like 25% of who I am in my background. And we have these all Greek family gatherings. And I have this one uncle when I was a little child. His name was Uncle Chris. He was 80 years old at the time. He was a farmer, worked around heavy equipment. He was really hard of hearing, so he talks really loud. But whenever you went to Uncle Chris's house as a family, he greeted all of us children with a big fat kiss on the cheek. And as a child, I was like horrified by this. Like, who is this guy? But I'll tell you something about Uncle Chris. Uncle Chris came to the United States as an immigrant from Greece in the early 1900s. And he met a man who became his friend. And that friend led Uncle Chris to Jesus Christ. Uncle Chris, as a young adult, shared Jesus with his brother, Louis, who is my grandfather. Louis came to know Jesus Christ and married Rose, my grandmother. The two of them led my mom, Nancy, to the Jesus. My mom, Nancy, led a man by the name of Ed to the Lord. She ended up marrying him. And Ed and Nancy, my parents, led me to faith. And I share all that to say, Uncle Chris was the first-gen believer in our family line. And God used him to change the trajectory of eternity of multiple families and lives because of his faithfulness. And I look around this room, and there are some of you in this room, you're the first-gen believer in your family. It's not always easy, but I just want you to know God is using you. And you are his story in your family, and it is beautiful what God is doing in your life. And my grandpa Louis, he's the one, after he came to know the Lord, he began to pray that somebody in our family would become a pastor. And so you can partly blame Grandpa Louis for me being here this morning, because it was a lifelong prayer of his. But culturally, kissing was a symbol of friends being family. And here's the difference. False religion in this world, it promotes being associates in the faith. Authentic faith promotes friendships as we're growing in the Lord in all different levels. And there's a big difference between being associates and friendships. And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, is really showing us the difference of just, you know, doing ministry together as a church and doing life together as we do ministry. And I want to ask the question this morning, do you understand the difference? Do you understand the difference between being associates in the faith and friends in the faith? Because to be quite honest, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I think there's a subtle shift that can happen. And all of a sudden, we're just sitting together and we're not actually living together. And not with everyone, but with the people that God has put around us. And there's this joy that can spill out in one another's life where we do things together and we share in things together. And as I said before, you know, we have these launching pads. They're ministry teams, they're groups, and just friendship circles around us, our life groups and things like that. And occasionally, for me, in my own journey with God and in life, I go through these seasons and I just kind of wrestle before the Lord with my friendships. And almost evaluate who I am in my friendships, usually because I'm recognizing that I need more than what I have right now to be who God's leading me to be for my friends and having friends in my life. And so I'll just kind of go before the Lord with that and wrestle with Him. And the longer that I have followed Jesus, I want you to know the more intentional I have become about friendships. And here's the reason for that. Sometimes as a pastor, you can be around people all the time, but not actually go deep with anyone. And before you judge me, that's all of us. We can all be around people, but never actually be transparent. And move into this place where we're letting God into the successes and failures of our life. And so we have to become more intentional. And it's been really good for me at times to go, okay, Lord, I need some more. I need to change how my friendships are looking right now. And usually for me, that means reprioritizing my time on some level and investing in some priorities in some people's life and building some friendships that, again, are refreshed with truth, with grace, where we're speaking that truth with grace without hesitation in one another's life, freely, in helpful ways, as we worship together publicly, and also in smaller settings and smaller groups from house to house. And I also want you to know the reverse is true as well. Sometimes you can have people in your life, you're super close. You spend all kinds of time together. You have all kinds of grace with one another. You have all kinds of fun with one another. But there's no truth. There's no Bible. There's no, you know, encouraging each other up in the Lord. And so we need all those pieces. C.S. Lewis once said this, "The principle of friendship is when two people find the same thing amazes them." That means the same thing awes them, the same thing attracts them, the same thing motivates them. Basically, they're kneeling down before the same thing. And this, my friends, is why people can build friendships around really destructive things sometimes, like alcoholism or drug use, where in essence, we're kneeling down to the same thing and building our friendships around those things instead of something or someone much greater, which is why making friendships in Christ is done through truth, with grace and transparency, where we share our challenges and our joys in the Lord. We lift each other up, and there's time. It takes time, intentional time. And we nurture it, and we invest it. And I know as soon as I say that, it sounds a little bit like forced or unnatural, but I would argue everything in life that really matters to us, we will invest time in on some level or not. And sometimes, as your pastor, sometimes I just wish on a Sunday morning I could get up here and I could just sprinkle some holy friendship water on some of you, all right? I do, just like, you know? Because sometimes you have a friend in the Lord And they are this close to you. They're one chair away. And it's taking one step of faith, one small step of faith. Sometimes to join a ministry team, sometimes to get into a life group, sometimes to join some group going on. And God is just nudging you to take one little step of faith towards someone in Christ to begin to build a friendship like that. Or being a servant leader that God uses to be a catalyst for friendships. We are so blessed at Encounter. We have so many people in our church that are just, you're like friendship catalysts. You get people together and friendships begin. You tend to be our small group leaders, our life group leaders, and our ministry leaders. And, you know, this is, what I'm talking about today are things like, you know, worshiping together, getting into a small group, joining a ministry, or heaven forbid, this one's really tough, maybe going out to lunch after church. And you can even go Dutch. But if you take Pastor Austin or one of our youth leaders who went to Camp Pondo this week, you have to buy them lunch because they earned it this last week, all right? But I bet you there's someone in this room that would love it if you invited them to lunch today. And that means we're faithing together in life. We're vacationing Bible schooling together. We're mom-coing together as we reach women for Christ and encourage them in Christ. We're celebrating recovery together in life. All of those are launching pads for talking about and building what we're talking about today. And this is that point where, as we look at this passage, we have to do something a little bit different. We actually have to step back from what's going on in this particular moment in the book of Acts, and actually take a look at what God has been doing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you realize that as the book of Acts continues, he's becoming more and more Christ-like. His qualities are changing as he grows in the Lord, and building friendships in Christ is part of that. He's also basically on the same path as Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem at this point. And you might remember in the book of Luke, there's this point where Luke says, and Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem and towards the cross, in essence. And at this point in Paul's life, he also is resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem. And Paul, because he's got the Holy Spirit speaking to him, he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, that his enemies are waiting there for him because of his faith in the Lord. And he knows he may lose his life. He will for sure be arrested for his faith, and yet he feels called. And so he sacrificially goes to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit is nudging him that all of these things are going to happen. And so he's like Jesus in some ways because he's following the same path as the Lord, but he's also unlike Jesus in something. And Luke, who's writing Acts, really wants us to see this. And one of the ways that Paul is unlike Jesus towards the end of Christ's life is this. Paul always has friends around him. Always. Not just here in the church in Ephesus. When you read Acts chapter 21 and 22, and I hope you will later on in the week, you're going to find that as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, there's always someone, a friend, coming to join him, someone there to encourage him, someone there that he's naming that is a support to him, which is absolutely the opposite of Jesus Christ at the end of his life. And here's what I want to leave you with, because if we begin to get this, man, we will begin to experience step by step a little bit better friendships as part of the people of God. Because Jesus Christ, at the end of his life, he's facing the most excruciating, crushing burden of suffering that anyone has ever had to suffer. And he knew it. And the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross for us, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he doesn't go alone. Why? Because he's a man. And the Bible says in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. All of a sudden, my little biblical brain goes, whoa, you mean God all the way back there in Genesis? When I thought you were just talking about husbands and wives, maybe you were even pointing to a greater marriage yet to come between us and you, God. And loneliness, it is a terrible thing. And so Jesus, when he goes to the garden, he doesn't go alone. He takes Peter and James and John. And he goes, hey guys, this is my hour of greatest need. I need you. I need you to stay awake. I need you to pray with me, if but for the hour. And it's this very moving moment in Jesus' life. And Jesus goes, I don't want to be alone. I need friends. And Peter and James and John fall asleep on him. And it's a little bit of a picture of what the Father is going to do the next day when Jesus is there on the cross. And he's dying for our sin on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, right there on the cross, Jesus is the most lonely person ever in history. Because in that moment, he's experiencing a loneliness that we can't even imagine. Because he had known perfect communion with the Father. And now he's experiencing ultimate separation because of our sin that he's taking for us. And it causes me to think about loneliness for a moment. Because if you read all the articles in the health world about loneliness today, you have all kinds of articles coming out. They're always saying things like this. Loneliness is bad for your health. Loneliness is bad for your body. Loneliness is bad for your heart. Well, Jesus is facing the nuclear bomb of loneliness in this moment as he takes on our sin. And you go, well, why does he do it? Why does he still do it? Why does he do it? He became the loneliest person in the history of the world because so that you and I could be friends. Not only with God our Father, our Savior, but also with one another as part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so that you and I could come transparently, openly, to the Father anytime with our successes and with our failures, and we could do so with one another as well as we come to his grace together. And he became the loneliest person in history so that you and I could become friends with God and in Christ. And as a result, experience the greatest friendship that's possible on the face of this planet. Because we have the greatest cause. We have the greatest glory that we're living for in that friendship. We have the greatest person we're living for in Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, what are we waiting for? Because we have the truth and we have grace. It's there for us. And in reality, we have time. In fact, probably all we need to do is reorient some time. So let me ask you today, on a growing level, in different little steps and stages, do you have some people in your life where you have truth with grace, without hesitation, in a helpful way, where you're transparent and you can bring your joys and your successes and your meeting and spending time together publicly in worship and even from house to house as you're doing life in other areas? And by the way, if you happen to be one of those few that has a couple people like that in your life, when you get home today, would you call them and text them and say thank you? And also, because every one of us is always growing in this, like it's a lifelong journey, whatever circle we may have right now, may we also be reminded that we have to always be open to making room for one more, because there is a lost, hurting world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And the friendships that we have are to bless the world with who Jesus Christ is as a part of what God is doing with us. Now, in a moment, we're going to share at the communion table. I just love God's timing for these things. Because in a moment, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to invite you to come to one of these tables and take the cracker and the juice back to your chair and begin to meditate on the elements before the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord yet, it is so okay just to sit there and just listen to what the Lord is saying to you today. But when we come to the table and take that little piece of bread that's broken, it's a reminder for us that Jesus' body was broken so that we could be made whole, first with God and with one another as the body of Christ. And when we take that little juice and we begin to drink it, and God wants us to swallow it and taste it going down our throat, it's a reminder that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could come into his presence transparently because of his truth and grace with all of who we are, and know that he would embrace us, and so that we could live like that in a growing way with one another as the body of Christ. And so after I pray, when you come to the tables today, I would invite you, before you take the elements, take a moment and say, thank you, Jesus, for coming as the truth with grace and coming transparently in a way that I could see your life and see the highs and the lows, and for coming in time for me so that now I could know you and others in your power. Would you pray with me? Why don't you stand with me? Lord, as we prepare as your church to come to the communion table, we do so with thanks. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming as the truth and inviting us into life with you. And we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us where you are, but you're always inviting us to go deeper and to live life to the fullest in you. And we thank you for dying on that cross so that we could be made whole. And we thank you for your blood that lets us come openly into your presence and know that every moment with you is the fresh start of that moment. And Lord, we lift up our church family. Lord, help us to leave here today with the eyes of friends, of who we can be a friend to in your name. And may we follow you with all of our heart, whatever that next step of faith may be. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.